The talk you're about to hear is from Catechetical Day in the Archdiocese of Washington, and I was asked to speak on evangelization. Unfortunately, the quality of this recording is a little poor. I had the recorder in my lapel pocket, and it slipped down in the pocket in such a way that the jacket rubbed against the microphone. And so you hear a lot of kind of background distortion and sometimes some ruffling of the clothes. So I apologize. You can still hear it. It's certainly audible, but it's a little bit annoying to have some of this background noise. But hopefully the talk will still be of some benefit to you, and it won't be too annoying to listen to. So here it is.
Right. Now, the last session is over here. What we're going to do now, if you were here in the last session, is begin to go through some methods and models. In the last session, if you weren't here, what we talked about was the mandate to go to all the nations. We have not a suggestion, but a commission, a mandate from the Lord. He uses it in the imperative, you know, go, therefore, unto all the nations. Well, it's nice to maybe, we talked a little bit about some aspects of what it meant to go in the last session, but over here, today's session, or this session, we're going to look a little bit more specifically. You know, the Lord had actually sent them out already to do some evangelization work long before He suffered and died on the cross. He would send them out two by two and to announce and prepare the various towns and villages where He was going to go. In fact, the Lord was a little bit more systematic in His evangelization than most people understand from reading the Scriptures. If you read the Scriptures carefully, He didn't say, well, let's go on over here to this town, and let's see what's going on there. And it wasn't quite that way. He was much more systematic. It said that He would send them out two by two into all the towns and villages that He planned to visit. So He had some folks on the ground doing some preliminary work so that before He even arrived in the town, they had heard about Jesus. You can't believe it. You got to come. You know, the crowds had been stirred up and interested. So when Jesus would walk into a town, people had already heard of Him. They'd heard of His miracles. They'd heard of some of His teachings. They had heard of all the things about Him from disciples He had sent on ahead of Him, two by two. Okay, so with that in mind, that's kind of the background to a text that we're going to look at today. And it's right there at the top of your notes. I'll just read it, and then we're going to look at it a little bit line by line. It says here, when Jesus had called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bread, no bag, no money, no extra tunic, and whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If the people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town and as a testimony against them. So they set out, and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Okay. Now, with that in mind, I want to begin to look at some of the methods and models. Notice the very first thing that we notice is that the Lord, first of all, confers a power on them. All right? He gives them power. In commissioning them, He didn't just say, well, go and do your best, you know, let me know how it goes. He gives them a power. He's already been forming these disciples through teaching them and preaching to them. He's not celebrating sacraments yet, although the Bible does say that Jesus did baptize. But in the end, we're seeing that He's forming these disciples. And it says here, as He's sending them out, it says, when Jesus called the 12 together, He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases, and then sent them two by two to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. All right. The Lord gives them authority. He gives them power. Now, let's talk about both these words. First of all, authority. You say, well, that was nice for them. I don't have any authority. I don't have any power. I can't heal the sick. I can't drive out demons. Oh, ye little faith. Well, first of all, let's talk about authority. Do you hear the word author and authority? So where does authority come from? It comes from knowing the author. Jesus, it was said, spoke with authority, unlike their scribes. Now, how how did Jesus speak and teach with authority? Well, first of all, the scribes were, you know, they'd sort of sit at the desk of the synagogue and say, well, Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi so-and-so has also said this. They kind of quoted each other. They were kind of a, they were always saying what somebody else said. Safe. That was the type of preaching that was common in Jesus' day. But Jesus spoke with authority. Now, where did that authority come from? He knew the Father. He knew the author. He knew the one of whom he spoke. And know in the Bible doesn't just mean intellectual knowing. If you understand the scriptural word K-N-O-W, know, know in the Bible never simply means intellectual knowing. Know in the Bible always refers to deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or person known. Okay. Example, Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Well, I hope you can see, I hope you know enough of your biology, that it wasn't just an intellectual discussion that they had. All right, there was something a little more intimate, more personal, that this is what the Bible means by knowing. Now, I don't mean to say to you that knowing has only to do with sexuality. The emphasis is that in the Bible, to know is to have deep and intimate and personal experience. And maybe the key word to keep in mind is experience. You have experienced what you know. You know who you are speaking about. Not just intellectual. You can recite the creed, pass a religion test. That's important. But you know, you personally have known and experienced the truth of what you teach and the one whom you preach. Okay? So, obviously, your prayer life is going to be central to being a good evangelizer, a good teacher, a good catechist. See, if you're just reciting facts and what Saint so-and-so said, there's nothing evil or bad about that. But in the end, you've got to say what you know. It's got to be more personal. Unfortunately, a lot of us priests haven't got this message. You know, to hear some of us preach, you'd think, well, we're just quoting this and quoting that and quoting, and then we're done. Well, Father, what's going on in your life? Huh? Do you know this is true? Somewhere along the line, when we teach people, they've got to say, well, that's all very interesting and good, and maybe even good news. How do I know it's true? You've got to be able to say, it is true. Look at me. The Lord is changing my life. I've come to experience His power in my life. I have a testimony. Anyone here got a testimony to you? What the Lord has done for you? How He's delivered you from sin, or worked miracles in your life, or opened doors that you never thought? How He's led you through difficult times and helped you to appreciate that even though it seemed like a complete disaster, the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one, yet somehow new doors opened and your life is flourishing again. Do you have a testimony? See, do you know the good news? Or you just know about it? Again, that's the summons to speak with authority, okay? Now, it says He called them and He gave them authority. He also gave them power to drive out demons. Now, power. St. Francis Xavier had a great technique. You know, he baptized over 1 million people, St. Francis Xavier did. And he had a great technique. He'd go into a town or a village, and he'd find people, and he'd say, is anyone in town here sick or maybe paralyzed or, you know, whatever? Is there somebody here who's really sick? And yes, okay. Well, show me. And he'd go and he'd heal them. You know, it's a paralyzed guy walking all of a sudden, you know. And all of a sudden, before you know it, there's a crowd, amen? And he would preach. Now, wait a minute, man. Father, I can't imitate that. I don't work miracles. I don't have that charism. No, maybe you don't have that. You have a charism to bring physical cures and so on. Some people have charisms in this regard. But I say to you, you do have authority and power to drive out demons. Because you see, there's more than what we might call physical demons that afflict us physically, you know, paralysis or, high blood pressure or other sicknesses and illnesses. We, you know, in the Bible, generally, even physical maladies were attributed to demons. Now you say, oh, that's so simplistic, ha ha ha, we know better. Hey, listen, don't presume that there aren't a lot of demons behind the scenes, you know, manipulating these things even in our physical bodies, having something to do there. But in the end, there are physical demons that can be driven out. But look, how many of you know and even have and struggle yourself with demons of fear? demons of sorrow and hurt, demons of ignorance, demons of just hatred, bitterness, demons of addictions, demons of compulsion. Or some people are just really struggling with sexuality, or they're struggling with overeating, or they're struggling with greed. Do you think you have any authority to drive out demons like that? I hope you do. And you may not be able to drive out all those demons I mentioned, but some of you are great teachers. Some of you can drive out the demons of ignorance. Some of you are wonderfully, powerfully able to console people who are suffering and suffering loss because you've been through it yourself. And you have a powerful capacity to drive out the demon of sorrow. Some of you have the capacity to work with 12-step programs and maybe have been in them yourselves. You know the power to drive out demons that's present there. You're able to share and help people along. Some of you are great counselors. Some of you are good at consoling and providing, you know, leadership to the young who don't have a father or a mother. Some of you are able to powerfully drive out demons. Again, maybe not all the demons I just mentioned, but some of the ones, you have power. Do you know you have power? I'm not so sure by looking at the crowd here. I'm not so sure about that, Father. You do. And you know, one of the problems in the modern Christianity is low expectations. I think one of the biggest reasons why the Christian faith has not really taken wing in many people's lives and even cultures is that most Christians don't really expect much from their relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I go to church, I receive communion, and, you know, but I'm always basically, you know, you expect to kind of be the same old mess you've always been and just hope to muddle through and barely make it in the door of heaven, but you hope that heaven will be yours. But, you know, I don't mean you personally, but a lot of people are in this mold. They don't really expect much. It's just go through the rituals, do this, and do you understand, if you're serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, how He can transform your life? How He can completely change the way you think? Completely change your priorities? How He can utterly and completely transform how you're struggling with sin and actually put sins to death in your life and bring good things alive so that no longer lustful, but now deeply rooted in your marriage and love for your spouse or living celibately but alive? How again, maybe you were greedy and anxious about even letting go of a dime and now you're generous and don't care, it's only money. Are you actually beginning to learn to love your enemy? Or even love your spouse? And I don't just mean I love them in some abstract way, but I mean really with all your heart you're beginning to love people. Wait, the Lord can do this in your life. See? And I'm afraid that most Christians, and especially Catholics, don't really expect much. They kind of expect to kind of muddle through and hope they make it. Wow, is that the best that the death of the Son of God could do? Where's the crucifix in this one? There it is. He died on that cross, and the best He can pull off for you is that you're just going to muddle through? And you're still going to be in bondage to anger and bitterness and resentfulness and greed and lust? And wow, I hope you have higher expectations than that. And when you begin to expect a lot, the Lord really begins to work in your life, and all of a sudden, you begin to become equipped, empowered, and enabled to help other people drive out. I mean, one of the greatest blessings in my life is that I made a great retreat at the end of my time in seminary, and then Father Francis Martin was the priest, and he just preached powerfully on this whole concept of high expectations. And I've begun to allow my life to become an experiment, where I see, I'm in a laboratory, if you will, watching what the Lord does in my life, and I've got a testimony to give. I used to be so much more angry, bitter, resentful. I used to be so much more lustful. I used to be so much more discouraged and anxious. And now I'm more confident, I'm more serene, I'm less lustful. I desire to pray more. I mean, my priorities are different. I don't even want to tell you some of the dopey thinking I used to have in me. And the Lord has taken and given me a new mind. I have different priorities. I mean, my life is being changed. And I'm only 48. Wait till I'm 68. And wait till I'm 88. See? And because of that, I can sit in the parlor and drive out demons in people's lives. And I don't mean I'm doing some, you know, I mean, that's not the way, I'm not given to that kind of ostentatious praying with people, but I sit there, I have people in a spiritual direction, and people's lives are being changed, and it's not me, it's the Lord working in their life, but all I'm doing is saying to them, Don't you see? Your life can be changed. You don't have to go on living just getting from day to day, muddling through, being mediocre and kind of being basically borderline depressed and anxious and just hoping you make it to heaven when it's all finally over. I mean, really, you're supposed to live with hope. And you're supposed to be alive in the Lord, and people ought to see a joy in you. You wouldn't know that going to a lot of Catholic masses. Is he over yet? Is it done? Are we going to get out early? Wow. So, see what I'm saying? There's a power that the Lord wants to give you, and it's not some magic, woo, and suddenly a demon goes, rah! You know, I mean, there is a lot of that in the Bible, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying that couldn't happen. But don't overlook a more ordinary way that you're going to drive out demons. You do have authority and power to drive out demons. Yes, you do. I'm not given to a lot of physical cures. I've had a few of them happen in my priesthood. But in the end, I have other gifts. But in the end, you have gifts too. Some of you may have the gift to cure people physically. See, but learn. Let the Lord show you in your life what He's doing. And have confidence and go out and say, I have power. Not me, but Christ in me. See the vision? Okay, so we've got here that He gives out power to cure diseases and so on. Notice, I should have probably said here in the prescription, He sent them out two by two to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now notice again, there's partnership in this. I want to point this out. Not only is there power, but there's partnership, all right? You can put a number, stick it there between power and prescription. You don't have to do this alone. You're not supposed to go out and save the whole world, not you alone. Be a partner with me. And the religious. Be a partner with your priests and deacons. Be a partner with your spouse in preaching the gospel to your kid. And unfortunately today, that's been really lost, you know. So many marriages are mixed marriages, and one believes and the other doesn't. So often it ends up depending on the mother, and even though the father's supposed to spiritually lead his household, it's not often going on. And spouses aren't on the same page, but the ideal is that a husband and a wife are partners in faith, and they really hand this faith on to their children. They're out, they're going two by two. We're going to be walking in my neighborhood starting next year. We're getting prepared for it. And they walk two by two, following the biblical mandate. Nobody should have to knock on doors alone. You're not supposed to do it all by yourself. So work with a brother or a sister. Work with a friend or a family or a fellow parishioner. Work with clergy. Work with others in this great work of evangelization and preaching and teaching our children. In our Sunday school classes, I'm blessed. We have a lot of Sunday school teachers. And I have two teachers in every class. See? I mean, the idea is, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Sadly, a lot of us priests are alone in parishes now, although I do have three other priests in my rectory, but in the end, we need to pray for vocation, because a lot of pastors are having to pull the whole thing off on their own. And it's not the model. The model is two by two, or two by two. So, partnership. Now, then the Lord goes on and He gives a lot of strange prescriptions. And you say, well, what's this all about? And frankly, I wouldn't follow any of these directions if I was traveling. I'm getting ready to go to the Holy Land at the end of the month, and I guarantee you I'm bringing a bag. And I'm bringing money. And I am bringing a second tunic. I'm not going to stink everybody out. So what is this all about? These are crazy directions that the Lord gives, isn't it? See? So what I want to try to do with you is maybe show you some of the symbolism or the significance of what the Lord is calling us to. And fundamentally, what the Lord is calling us to is a kind of a detachment, or an overall detachment. We're so weighed down in life with so much stuff that really keeps us from doing what we ought to do. Before I even get into evangelization, just look at family life today. Okay, the American dream is to have a giant house with a great room and a cathedral ceiling and 15 driver-free TVs and, you know, two SUVs and a third car and triple car garage and, you know, out there going with a curved driveway. Okay, that really, all right. And in order to get it, we both need two jobs, one full-time, one part-time job. And okay, so the kids will never see it. We'll never really see each other except going in and out the door, going to the job, so we can afford the stupid house. And we never even sit down to dinner together. And we're missing the whole point. We're so weighed down with junk that we don't even do the basics, like eat dinner together. Hello? I mean, how many families sit down even once a week together anymore?
That is just because kids come. I see the religious club, they come without a book. Este regio futureo. I love my dad.
Yeah. They're separated now. Divorce, remarriage, all this stuff going on. Yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah. And again, all the basic stuff, you know, where parents are actually raising their kids. We can't afford that. We both need jobs, so put the kids in daycare. Have we missed something? I mean, what happened? You know? And likewise, you know, so we all want all this stuff. And we end up not doing the most basic stuff, which is actually to relate to each other, love each other, and actually raise our own kids. Now, that's just family life. Now, you take it into the arena of evangelism. By the way, I don't want to stand here in judgment on anyone individual in this. This is a mess. We are in a giant mess in America. We're several generations deep into this kind of thinking, and I'm not here to sit in personal judgment. People have tough economic realities. There's all kinds of problems with divorce, and I'm not saying everyone's equally to blame for all this. I'm just saying, culturally speaking, this whole thing is messed up. We're not even doing the basics. We're so busy running around with the non-essentials. I got to get the car repaired. I got to bring in the repairman. I got to pay for this. I got to pay for that. I need a part-time job. I need to take a loan. And meanwhile, the kids are out running in the streets. Everyone else is talking to them about sex. We don't, because we don't have time. You know, they're on the internet. God knows what's going into their mind all day long. We're barely around. We can see them. Now, it's tough. We're living in tough times. It's not easy for everybody to say, well, Father, what you're saying is very nice, but my husband doesn't support me. You know, I want to try to do this, but my husband's not on board, or my wife's not on board, or she died, or he died, or we're divorced, and that's another long story, Father. And I'm not here to say that just snap your fingers and start doing the right thing. I know it's bigger than any individual in this room, but that's the context. And what the Lord is fundamentally saying is, I want you to stop all the junk and get down to what's really important in your life. Okay? Which is knowing the Lord and sharing Him with your children and with your friends. Because in the end, everything you have ain't yours. Taint is tainted. It ain't yours. It belongs to God, and you're going to give it to somebody else. It's unessential. It's just not that important. What is important is knowing God, grabbing hold of eternal life, having some clue why you were even made, beginning to relate to God, and going home to live with Him forever. And everything else, way down on the list. But you know what? It's all upside down for us. No time to pray, no time to get to church, no time to think about things, no time to teach the faith, no time to do any of this because I've got to get my iPod repaired. Or I've got to get my God knows what. Okay? So that's, I think, without getting, we're going to look at the details here now, but I don't want you to miss the big point, which is, man, you've got all this stuff going on, and it's weighing you down. Simplify. Get back to basics. St. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press on to the prize marked out for me in Christ Jesus my Lord, forgetting what lies behind and looking to what lies ahead. There's one thing I do. Can you say that? Can I say that? There's one thing I do. More and more what the Lord is desiring for you and for me is that our life revolve around the one thing necessary. Being in deep communion with God and sharing the fruits of that relationship with others. Okay? So, I'm going to go through the details now, but don't miss the main point. Okay? Now, the first thing he says to them is, take nothing for the journey. Now, remember that the context here is evangelization. What are you depending on?
A handout,
okay. And what I mean by that is, are you really depending on God or is it some other thing? I'm going to be eloquent. I'm going to be school. I want you to be school. I want you to study your faith. I hope you are eloquent. But is that really what you're depending on? You see, the thing is that we can be so busy taking all this kind of stuff along with us that we forget God. And He's the one who's going to give power to your words. He's the one that you need to know. So,
if you have a Lord, and I mean a deep relationship, I don't mean just sort of, I go to church and say a few prayers, and you know, it needs to be a little deeper than that, but the deeper you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, all the textbooks and the glossy things, they're helpful, they can be helpful, I'm not saying don't use them, but what's going to be most useful is that you know who you're talking about, and you know what you're talking about, you know the Lord, and take the Lord with you, take the Lord. You don't need anything else. Now, I didn't say that those things can't help. I was just given a CD here. There's these CDs from the Lighthouse Group that are being put out. You know, people do a lot of audiovisual stuff today. I'm doing the stuff on the blog over here. Go to my blog, blog.edw.org. It's our diocesan blog. I write on there every day. I'm reaching out. People all over the world read from that blog. I have my fatherpope.com. This talk will be on there later today. People from all over the world write me. Say, I heard your talk. Great, thanks. Or I think you're crazy. You're a nut. But whatever, but I'm engaging people from all over the world. I didn't say don't use anything, but I said before you do anything, bring the Lord. You know, we pack our cars full of something to go on a trip, and then we forget to bring kids. All right. So, take nothing for the journey. And then he gets more specific. What do I mean when I say take nothing for the journey? First of all, no staff. Now, you and I think of a staff as something to lean on. Helps me to get uphill. Do you really think having a stick in your hand is going to really help you get up a hill? Now, I know we all walk with canes and all of us, but I mean, we've all seen people, and there can be some help in stabilizing. But a walking stick really wasn't about that. You know what a walking stick was for in the ancient world? Self-defense. Pack a pistol. The Lord says, don't pack a pistol. Now, in other words, it's more like an Irish shillelagh, you know. When you traveled in the ancient world, I'm telling you, there were robbers along the road. They took advantage of travelers. That's why you always went in pairs. You never went alone. And when you walked, you had a stick, something to defend yourself with, because people ran up and they tried to rob you. There's a lot of, you know, backwaters and back trails and stuff. You know, they didn't have super highways all the time in those days. So, you know, people routinely got robbed. They needed to be defended. And the Lord basically says, don't worry about defending yourself. Now, for us, what does it mean not to carry a walking staff? You know, I'm afraid that our big egos get in the way of evangelizing. Oh, my little ego, and I've been hurt, and I've been wounded. The Lord says, don't you need to defend yourself? It's not you they hate, it's me. If you talk to them about the Lord and they tell you to go to you know where, they're not telling you that, they're telling me that. Don't let it get to you. It's not about you. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to win an argument. All I'm asking you to do is sow seeds. I'm asking you to go out and announce the gospel. And you know what? They've hated me for it. They're going to hate you too. If you want to evangelize, and you want to start teaching and really, really teaching, expect to get it with both barrels. Just expect it. You haven't done anything wrong. Just because somebody's yelling at you and is angry with you doesn't mean you did anything wrong. They did all that to Jesus, and he never sinned, did he? Look what they did to him. He got nailed, literally, for what he said. You've got to get over this idea that I might be hurt. I might be yelled at. I mean, the martyrs went to their death. They were eaten alive by lions. They were burned alive. They were, well, you get the point. And we're upset if somebody raises their eyebrows at us. I mean, we've become very, we lack courage. Now, I'm not saying every one of you in this room. I'm just saying we collectively, okay? But you see the idea? We lack courage. And unfortunately, the worst offenders are us priests. Oh, I don't want to offend anybody, so I won't talk about contraception. I won't talk about forgiving your enemy. I won't talk about premarital sex. I won't talk about homosexuality. The list keeps getting longer and longer. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want the collection to drop. Or whatever. Pray for priests. I mean, we're the biggest offenders in this regard. Too many priests think that they're supposed to win a popularity contest. And I'm not saying a priest should just go out there and intentionally offend people, nor should you. But if you announce the gospel, the unabridged version, you're going to be hated by some people. The scriptures say, preach the gospel in season and out of season. Whether popular or unpopular. Be prepared to get it with both barrels. And again, it doesn't mean you did anything wrong. I've given sermons and people wrote to the bishop. I didn't do anything wrong. They were angry though. Well, I know. I said what the scripture says. I don't get a lot of letters sent, but I mean, you get the idea. I mean, But, I mean, if you're not, I mean, the Lord says, look, he says to you, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. They treated the false prophets in this way. I mean, if your main goal in life is to be popular, I guarantee you what's going to give way, the gospel. And if you really are popular, if you don't have any enemies, ask yourself why. Oh, I don't want to be controversial. I won't say anything. I'm telling you, the list of things we're not supposed to say anymore is getting longer and longer. Okay, so the idea is don't carry a walking stick. In other words, you don't need to worry about defending yourself. Expect to get attacked. Expect to get beaten up. Get off and shake off the dust and move on. But expect it. Don't worry about it. Doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Now, I don't mean to say again, some people have this victim complex, and they go out and they intentionally offend people just to get a rise out of it. That's not what the Lord is telling us here. But the Lord is saying, preach the gospel, and some people are going to love you, and a lot of people are going to hate you. It's just the lay of the land. Okay? So, no staff or walking stick, alright? No bag. Now, luggage. I'm going to be going to the Holy Land. And I'm going to try to travel light. I'm going to bring a couple changes of clothes, different things that I'm going to say. No. Underwear. I'm all for that. But lots of extra tunics and extra clothing and baggage and, you know, cameras and video recorders and this and that and whatever. What's that? Laptop, yeah. All that stuff. Well, in the end, I simply say to you, look, you know, if you've traveled much, travel light. Now, think of a runner in a race. Are they going to be carrying lots of bags with them in the race? In fact, most of them carry nothing. And they wear the lightest clothing possible. You know, they've got a race to run. You're focused on the one thing necessary. You don't need lots of extra gadgets and bags and stuff. So the Lord is saying, look, I want you to know that don't have lots of baggage. Now, unfortunately, we live in a consumer culture. We have never had such a standard of living like we have today. We live so comfortably. You know, my father used to say to me, Charlie, he says, just be glad you live in the 20th century. Now it's the 21st century. He says, man, in the old days, life was brutal and short. Now we have air conditioning. We're all used to creature comforts. And what we think we need is the list grows longer and longer, doesn't it? Okay. Somewhere along the line, you've got to step back and say, you know, is all of this stuff really necessary? And isn't some of it weighing me down? And I'm not saying radically sell everything, go live on a park bench. I'm just saying, start looking at your life and begin to say, do I really need all these things? And not just things. Some of us even have maybe, and I'm getting a little dangerous here, but I'm going to just say it this way. Some of us have too many relationships. We're trying to belong to too many clubs, too many organizations, do too many things. And the poor kids suffer a lot too. Not only is my kid going to be a soccer star, he's going to play baseball, and he's going to be on the swimming team. And play piano, yeah. Okay. Maybe you need to kind of set the groaning board for your children and kind of let them pick and choose a little bit. You see what I'm saying? Even there, we can kind of oppress our kids, keeping them so busy that they never even have time to breathe. And so in the end, I just think that sometimes we need to start looking at some of the stuff. And frankly, I'm a pastor of a church, and what I'm about to say is very dangerous, but some people are in too many church organizations, and their own family suffers. I was talking to one of my parishioners not long ago. I said, you know, you've been telling me your marriage is in trouble and your daughter is in problem. What are you doing here tonight? Well, Father, I got to be here because, you know. Some level, you got to sort of, you know, that's a priority here. And so, the such and so group of the church can take care of themselves. I need to be with my wife and kids today. So, again, there's a time, again, for us, and I like people to be active in church, but in the end, I think sometimes, you know, we have to also be careful not to carry lots of extra baggage in life, and sometimes simplify and do the one thing. And then here, don't bring with you a lot of bread, no bread for the journey. Now, that's food. And, again, allow bread to symbolize things that the world can give you. Food, nourishment, but all of the different needs and things that you need, you know, allow bread. You know, when we say in the Our Father, give us this day our daily bread, bread becomes the symbol for all that we need. But the problem is today, we think we need so much. And do we really need? You know, what we want and what we need are different. And what I think the Lord is inviting us here regarding this question of bread is, we're always thinking we need so many things, and when it really comes down to it, we just want them, and we don't need everything we want. And here too, the Lord is asking you, don't you see that some of your desire and your insatiable desire for the things of the world compromises you and keeps you rooted in the world and keeps you busy about the things of the world? Because the world can give you a lot of passing pleasure. And if you spend all your time on it, you pray, you never read scripture, you never get to church, you never focus on your family, you don't form deep relationships with people, you're just on the internet, you're talking to God, some cyber person way out there on the other planet, and you're not doing the basic stuff anymore, and you're lost. So the world can give you lots of bread, but in the end, what you need is your daily bread. And the Lord is saying, don't feel like you got to take along a lot of bread. I'm going to give you what you need during the day. You don't need to accumulate lots of bread, lots of things in the world. These things get in your way. And then likewise, money. What is money? Money unlocks the world for us. I mean, it's the pass. It's the ticket, admission ticket to everything the world offers. And the Lord is basically saying, you know, don't you start to see that, you know, what was last Sunday's gospel? Man, I'm telling you, it's so difficult for the rich to get into heaven. And you know what? Even hearing that, we still want to be rich. Money is going to compromise us, root us in the world, cause us all kinds of grief and anxiety, and still we want to be rich. The Lord says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. Oh, yes, I can. Even hearing all the warnings about wealth, we still want to be... Don't tell me you don't want to win the lottery. Now get on your knees and that I have to, because, hey, I'm the pastor of a big parish. I need to get money in so I can get the money out. You know, I have some of my own. I don't have a lot of money, but, you know, about money. And money causes a lot of compromise. And it's really, in the end, what most roots us in the world. And... again, I'm not telling you to sell everything. You say, Father, I got bills to pay. I got to put a kid through college. You know, don't tell me to give all my money. Well, I didn't say that. But I'm saying, ask yourself, how does this quest for money and wealth get in my way of preaching the gospel? It's difficult just to get to heaven, let alone preach the gospel, if you're really preoccupied about money. The Lord's saying, pay attention to these things in your life. All right. Likewise, a second tunic. You know, if you have two coats, one belongs to the poor. Oh no, Father, I need 3 or 4 coats. 50 pairs of shoes. I don't mean to say you can't have any extra clothes. You see what I'm saying? You know what a good Lenten practice is? You clean your closet. Clear it out. Okay, I'm never going to wear 32 waist. Just, I'm kidding myself. So, you see what I'm saying? It's a symbol, as well as being actually substantial. Maybe not even just clean your closet, but do house cleaning. You know, like all this kitchen, all this stuff cluttered up here, stuff I haven't used for years, and somebody else can use it. Clear some things out. And allow that kind of symbolic house cleaning to also be a way that you're looking at your soul. Because if it's not just about things. It's about priorities. It's about worldly preoccupations. It's about our priorities. It's about what we most value. You want to find out what you value? Don't tell me you love Jesus most of all. Tell me what you spend your money and your time on. That's what you really love most. Now, God's on your list. He's on my list too. But He may not be at the top. You got to be honest. A lot of stuff that keeps us from getting to Jesus. Now, again, I'm not making any personal accusations. I'm talking about this we, this us, in the collective. Some of you may be way ahead of me on this game. I'm not here to point fingers. I'm just saying this is stuff that happens to us collectively. All right? So, the second tunic, you know, just get rid of some of the stuff. They've actually got a show on the Sunday morning radio now. These two guys are Methodist, I think, but they have this. They don't call it downsizing; they call it right sizing your house. And the idea is that as you get older, sometimes it's a good idea to sell the big house and get rid of all the junk and the clutter, and just go live in a smaller place. And what's that? Oh, but anyway, sometimes, you know, we have this family homestead idea, we got to keep the house forever. But their advice is just, look, you know, at different stages in life, we may not need all that stuff, and it's good to trim down. And because it causes stress. The elderly, you know, as they get older, begin to fumble around and everything starts to stack up because they don't have the energy to clean anymore. The papers pile up. And here, someone just gave me a figurine, so that goes with the other 50 figurines. And it never gets dusted and it's too much trouble. And in the end, it's just getting rid of it all. Live in a cleaner and a smaller apartment that's more manageable. You know, that's the idea. So, all this second tunic stuff. Now, this comes now to another thing here. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Stable relationships. Some people just go from person to person, from thing to thing, and they never really form deep relationships with people. Alright? Now you say, but Father, my family drives me crazy. Guess what? That's the family you got. And don't tell me, and we all have nuts falling from our family tree. And I'm just telling you, look, the Lord puts you there and work there. And so the Lord says, when you get to a house, stay there. Well, they have better house food at the next house over. Stay. Form relationships. Don't just live on the surface and go from thing to thing. Stay, form relationships, work where you're planted, bloom where you're planted. And again, that gets back to what I said to you earlier about families. You know, frankly, some people stay away from their families and their research. I know the types. I mean, they can't stand their spouse. They find churches a refuge from family or from spouses or. And it's a kind of a you see what I'm saying? You're kind of missing the, whether you like it or not. This is the family God gave you, and you say, but it's not a perfect family. Anyone here have one of those? Okay. Well, guess what then? You're not going to find the perfect family by going and knocking on someone else's door. So you see the vision. Now, I don't mean to say that there isn't any capacity for us to begin to say that I'm really at an impasse here. There isn't a lot of work I can do because of, you know, just psychological or difficulties, and I need to, you know, maybe, you know, go over here where I can bear more fruit. But in the end, have some stability, first of all with your family, but secondly with your church. Some people go from parish to parish. Well, I don't like Father so-and-so, the new priest, you know. And they'll go from church to church, or they'll have all kinds of different struggles. So try to find a place, and it's going to be imperfect. And stay there. Work there. Work in that place. Again, this running from thing to thing and having not having deep relationships really torpedoes a lot of preaching of the gospel and teaching. Okay? Sadly today, and some of you know this from working in catechetical work, the poor kids, with father and his new wife on this weekend over here this weekend with the mother and her new husband or boyfriend or whatever, or that weekend, the kids back and forth. It's terrible. It's terrible for kids. It's terrible. It's just an awful, awful thing. We've created a terrible climate for our kids today. And again, I understand it's complicated. I'm not here to make personal judgments, but just realize divorce is terrible for children. Don't ever tell me divorce is better for a child. It just isn't. Okay? So you've got to stay with the relationships. Work in them to the degree that is possible. Right? And I know in particular situations there are exceptions, but as a general rule, okay? Now, it says here, if people don't welcome you, shake off the dust and leave that town and testimony to get them. I won't belabor this, we already talked about it. Don't bring those staff with you, the defense. Don't be so egomaniacal that you think it's really about you. It's the Lord they hate. It's the Lord they reject. Don't take it personally. Alright? If you're going to do work in evangelization or catechetical work, I promise you, you're going to bump up against people that want to give you the middle finger. Pardon me for putting it that way, but just going to find all you got to do. You know, this image of shaking the dust is a very Jewish thing. When people would want to indicate dissatisfaction in a public talk, they pick up dust and throw it in the air. And you just shake it and move on. The idea here is, you know, we have that expression, water off a duck's back. Okay. So, our ego is a big problem. We're so fragile in our egos that if somebody rebukes us or says, you're wrong, or somebody points out our personal sin, you're saying that, but what about what you did over there? Or, I knew you when. We're like, oh, we melt. And again, just realize Okay. She said this. What does that mean? I thought we were going to 3:30. Oh, okay. All right. Well, let me wrap it up then. What's that? Oh, okay. All right. So again, just be aware. You're going to struggle with your ego. Ask the Lord to give you a real sense of a strong relationship with Him. You know, when I was a kid, I was a high school. I came back from my junior prom. And you think I'm fat now? I was really thin then. I was as tall as I am, 6 feet tall, but I was 130 pounds. Now that's more than 100 pounds ago. My knee, you couldn't see me from sideways down, except that my kneecap stuck out and my elbows had points on them. I was very embarrassed. I didn't think any girl would ever want to go out with me, but I had to. It was pressure. You had to get a date for the junior prom. Oh gosh. I finally ginned up some courage, went and I asked a girl named Paula, and she said she'd go with me. I'm like, wow! And I was so excited. And I remember going home that afternoon, and my brother was joning on me about something. I don't know what he was. He was just on me about something, and it didn't bother me a bit. Because she had said yes. And that's how it really should be with the Lord. You know, look, you be in a deep relationship with the Lord and know your love. You love the Lord. And I promise you, when people start yelling at you and stuff, it's not going to have the same effect anymore. It's because we're not related to the Lord that we are so uptight about what other people say about us. Let the Lord into your life and have a relationship with Him. And, you know, as He says, the fear of the Lord is the wisdom. In other words, if you fear the Lord and have a deep, loving relationship and respectful relationship with the Lord, what other people say, you don't have to fear any man. Fear the Lord, you don't have to fear anyone. All right, now finally, on the back page, it's a bit of the process. I just want you to see, they actually did it. We've all been talking about ideals. They actually got out and did it. Look at this. Look at the process. It says, they went from village to village preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Look what they actually did. They went out from village to village and they preached the gospel. They announced the good news and healed people. They formed relationships. They brought people into a relationship with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Not only that, they did the footwork. It says they set out. They actually put one foot in front of the other. They actually got about doing it. Hello? We can sit here and talk about theory, but they actually put one foot in front of the other. They were focused. They went from village to village. When they were in this village, they were in this village. When the time was done, they went to the next village, and they stayed in that village. But they did the work that the Lord gave them to do. If you're in your family, stay in your family and do that work there. If it comes time to go to church, do your work there and then get back to your family. But keep your focus. Okay? Not only that, they did the fundamental. They preached this message. Repent and believe the good news. You want to just summarize the whole gospel? The whole New Testament is there. Repent. Believe the good news. And by the way, the Greek word is metanoia. And the imperative is metanoiate. It means come to a new mind. Come to a new way of thinking. It all begins in our mind. And I don't mean not just our brain, but our inner self. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it all begins with having a new mind. Okay? A new inner self. All right? And then they begin to... So you call people to come to a new mind and accept the fact that the Lord can offer you a completely new life. That's that high expectation we were talking about, right? Bring people to a sense that the Lord can wonderfully work in their life and change the way they live. Okay? And then it simply says they bore fruit. They went about healing people everywhere. Okay? And this work has to begin. It has to go forth from a room like this. All right? So what is it about? Footwork, focus, fundamentals, and fruit. Now, these are some methods. In my own parish, we're going to start this. We're going to begin a program next year in September of 2010. We're preparing, spending a year getting ready, doing this kind of reflecting. And we're going to start going door to door, two by two. And we're going to not only do that, because I want to get everyone involved in evangelization. Some people just don't have the personality, or some are too old. They can't go door to door, but they're going to have three groups. Prayers, They're going to be in church praying for those who are walking. That's the second group. And then some cookers. Because they're going to be preparing a meal. So when the walkers and the prayers are done, after an hour of being out, some praying, some knocking on doors, we're going to come back for a meal. We're going to debrief. We're going to say, Mrs. Murphy down the street needs prayer. Mrs. Jones needs someone to get her to church on Sunday, whatever you see. So we're going to debrief and we're going to begin plugging the community, but we're going to begin this work. You got to set out. You got to do it. Okay? So that's it. Maggie, I'm sorry. I lost it.